Well, it's often said that good things come in small packages. And I think that's something that's certainly true about our scripture this morning. Although this is a short story recorded for us in the gospel, it actually reveals some of the most profound and awesome truths about our God and about the gospel. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus used a few small coins, a small fish, but in his hands, he used them to reveal the greatness of God. And there's really three things I want to try and show you in this passage. How a few small things reveal the greatness of our God, the glory of the gospel, and the importance of small deeds done with great love. It's my prayer this morning that the Lord will graciously open our eyes to see the awesome, glorious truths that are revealed in this passage. The scripture tells us that when the Lord Jesus and the disciples returned to their hometown of Capernaum, tax collectors come to Peter asking for the temple tax. Now we know, of course, that Matthew, the gospel writer, was himself a tax collector before he became a disciple. And perhaps that's why he's the one that records this incident. Now, in the time of Jesus, this temple tax is something that the Jewish people took up, and it seems from every man aged over 21. And every man was expected to contribute 2 drachmas once a year. That's roughly 2 days' pay for an ordinary labourer. So it's not a Roman tax. This is one taken by the Jews that was specifically for the upkeep of the temple. The money would go to fund the priests, the sacrifices, the temple at Jerusalem. Now, there is a connection in the law. In Exodus chapter 30, we're told that the law required an offering from all men as a kind of census tax once a year. Every man had to pay a tax that was a reminder of the price paid for the redemption from Egypt. And over time, it seems that amongst the Jews, that had morphed into this kind of annual temple tax. And it's quite striking, isn't it, that our Lord and Peter don't have this money. Actually, don't have this money. It wasn't really much, but they have been travelling around preaching the gospel, depending on the saints to support them, and they're so poor, they don't have 4 drachma to rub together. Just another little reminder that our Lord Jesus really knew poverty and hardship. Not enough to rub 2 coins together. But for us, crucially, the Lord uses this as an opportunity to teach Simon Peter. And that's what we've got to look at, what the Lord reveals to him and to us. He says, "The sons are free indeed." And then He performs the most unusual miracle. He tells Peter to go fishing, and in the first fish that he catches will be the money that they need. So that's the context and the background. So what are we to make of all of this, and what is the Lord teaching us? Well, the first thought: a small fish reveals the greatness of our God. That this miracle reveals that the Lord our God is sovereign and in control over everything. Everything. I mean, just think about how unusual this miracle is. In fact, before Peter even comes to the house where Jesus is, it says actually, as he comes in, Jesus anticipated what he would say. So the Lord already knew what had happened and what they needed. And the Lord knew there was going to be this fish in the Sea of Galilee at that particular moment, had just swallowed a coin so that Peter could catch it. I mean, think about that. There must be thousands and thousands of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Or think about all the different currents and flows and movements in the water. Yet the very first fish, as Peter throws in his hook, as Peter catches it, is going to have the exact amount of money they need. What are the odds of that, humanly speaking? How does Jesus know? How does he make this happen? It's not coincidence. It's not chance. What it is well, you could call it a miracle of providence. Providence is the word that we use as Christians to describe God's control and directing of all things that happen in creation. His providence encompasses everything in creation. There's nothing outside of God's sovereign oversight and working and power. The Lord is not a far-off, distant creator who just started the world spinning and then wandered off. He is present and ruling and working in and through everything that's taking place in creation. He causes the sun to rise each morning. He causes the rain to fall and water the earth and for crops to grow. Now, as our scientific knowledge advances in the modern world, we really are, I suppose, just learning more about his wonderful works. A lot of the how of the processes. But it is God, as the creator and sustainer, who makes them all work, who brings it all together, whose power is at work through all these things. In him, we live and move and have our being. There's no conflict between science and Christianity. Science is just us explaining and describing what God's processes are as he's working and doing these wonderful things. And he's upholding everything, all of creation. No matter how small, there's nothing outside of his working. Small fish, small coin, a small hook is all under his power and direction. So there really is no limit to the knowledge and the power and the presence of God. The Lord ordained that someone would have dropped this coin in the sea and that it would be swallowed by this particular fish and that Simon Peter's hook would catch it at just the right moment. There's an intricate, absolute, comprehensive nature to God's providence. Isn't that just extraordinary? Isn't that wonderful and amazing? See, this small fish reveals the greatness of God. The God who not only rules his world, but cares for his world. Whose glory is seen in all that he's made. And then here we have our humble Savior, Jesus Christ, sitting in this home. He's showing us exactly who he is. That he is this infinite creator God, our Lord, come and dwelling amongst us, living as a man. He is at the same time Almighty God who directs and upholds everything. Now from this, brothers and sisters, the truth I really want to impress on you this morning is that he really is in control even of the small things. Even of the small things. And that should be a tremendous comfort and encouragement to us. Now, isn't that exactly what the Lord says to us in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, look at the birds of the earth. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Do you see what he's saying? Look at how God and his providence provides for his creation and his animals and makes life in all its different ways flourish. And how much more then will he care for you as his children? Or consider how in Luke chapter 12, the Lord says we should not be afraid because even the hairs on our head are numbered. So God even knows about that tiniest, inconsequential bit of us, a loose hair that falls from your head, he knows and he cares. Do we ever need to be afraid with such a sovereign, mighty God? This is an awesome God. You can trust him. There's not one tiny particle in some distant world at the other end of the universe that is somehow outside of the sphere of his control. Everything. And so what I really want to encourage you to do, brothers and sisters, is every day bless yourself with this truth. Look around and enjoy, even in small things every day, the Lord's handiwork. Look at the flowers. Look at the sky. These are not mindless mechanical processes, that things just happen. Look at the events in your life. It's not random. Even the tiniest subatomic particles marvel at God's loving care in and through all of it. Consider God's providential care for you as a Christian. Every day you're surrounded by his care in a thousand different ways. Look for it and you will see it. And so remind yourself and look for these small things every day and be blessed. Well, then the second thing to consider is how one small word reveals the glory of the gospel to us. Look with me at the words of the Lord in verses 25 and 26. So the Lord asked Simon Peter, "Do kings collect taxes from their own sons or from strangers?" So, of course, it's very different to today, where even the British royal family pays tax. In the ancient world, kings and emperors and their families, of course they didn't pay tax. They were the ones getting all the benefits and getting the money. But then listen to what the Lord says, because this is one of the most profound things he says in all the Gospels. He says, well, then the sons are free. Or even more literally, he says, the sons are free indeed. Now, what's the comparison the Lord is making? He's saying that he and his disciples are sons of God. Remember, this is not about, you know, your normal taxes to government and state and so on. This is the temple tax collected up for God and for his worship. And the Lord says, well, look, kings don't take taxes from their sons. And so God does not get taxes from his sons, from his children. See how this is actually, this little word here is a most profound revelation of the gospel. He's saying that he and his disciples, that we have the most amazing relationship with God. That we are sons of God. That we have this special status, sons and daughters of the Most High. And so that gives us the most incredible spiritual privileges. We don't have to pay taxes to our God because he's our Father. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is Son in a unique sense. He is the only begotten Son. He's the Son of the Father eternally. God the Son. One with God the Father and God the Spirit. He is the one living God. And he's come to earth and become a Son of Man in order to bring us back to God. The Son of God becomes a Son of Man so sons of men could become sons of God. And he's lifting us up out of our shame and our sin and our fallenness to have this amazingly glorious relationship with God. See, the gospel isn't just the good news of what we're saved from. It's about what we're saved to enjoy this status and relationship with God, to a place in his kingdom, to everlasting life, to being made in the image of Jesus, to be made righteous and holy and loving and perfect as he is, his image bearers, and to be glorious sons and daughters of God. So, of course, sadly today, as people have moved away from God, moved away from Christianity, what's happening is people are debasing themselves. And man is being reduced in our society to being a machine or a clever animal or just an economic unit. So your life's just about the next product, consuming more product. And You become a slave to technology, a slave to your own impulses, and man's just a beast. And individuals are devalued, especially those who are judged unproductive, the poor, the weak. All because we've turned away from our true identity and existence, which only comes as an image of God. We're sons. If you believe in Jesus Christ, a son of God. The most glorious destiny. Might be nothing in the eyes of the world. You say this one little small word, it takes us to the very heart of the gospel. And we've also got to say as well, that this points us to that important change that takes place between Old and New Testaments. And this is what you heard Paul say in Galatians. Before Christ came, the people of Israel were more like servants to God. They were children who were so young, they'd not come into their full blessings. Like young children who have to be tutored and protected and ordered about. And that's how it was under the time of the law of Moses. Sorry, I'm fighting that cold that probably I think 99% of us are as well. And so there were additional rules under the law and burdens placed on God's people and extra rituals and ceremonies like the temple and its taxes and the sacrifice of animals until Christ came. And there would be a leaving behind of childish things, of outward things that were not needed. Now the fullness came and the freedom that he brings. They had a separate priesthood. Now Christ comes, we're all priests of God. There was just the one place you could go to worship in the temple. Now we worship God in the Spirit all over. And there's this greater freedom. They could only look forward to a sacrifice to get rid of sin in the pictures of animals slain. We've got the reality. Redemption accomplished. And so the old shadows aren't needed. And there's this freedom that should characterize our lives as Christians. You see how important this word is of Jesus? I don't think Simon Peter grasped at that time all that the Lord was saying. Sons are free. But that's the gospel. If you're in Christ, you are now a son of God, free. Free. Free from sin. Free from death. Free from the devil. Again, practically, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to speak small but powerful words to people about the gospel. Tell people this amazing good news that they can become children of God. And just think how you could have one small conversation with someone. You share the gospel in a simple way. And it can be used by God to change somebody's life forever. A few small words telling somebody about Jesus and his grace. God can use that to turn a sinner into a son of God. And so look into God's help. Go and do that this week. Go and tell them this truth that sets people free. And see what God can do with your few small words to collect his children. But then the final thought to encourage us is a small coin reveals small acts can be done in a spirit of great love. So this coin that Simon finds in the fish is enough to pay for both him and Jesus. Now here's the key thing. The Lord says to him that they should pay the tax. But why? Look at verse 27. It's so that others are not offended. Now the word translated offended there is the word for scandalizing or for being a stumbling stone. It means somebody else might look at it and think that it's sin. Or it's going to so upset someone. It's going to trip them up in their walk with God. And so the Lord is saying, look, we're actually free of this as sons. We don't have to do this. But for the sake of others, we're willing to, in essence, put our rights to one side and willing to serve in order to help others. So it doesn't trip somebody else up. We're willing to sacrificially serve. See what the Lord's really saying? He's giving Peter an example of using freedom as a Christian to serve others. If you're free now in Christ, what do you do with that freedom? Is it to indulge yourself? Is it to go and make a name for yourself and do whatever you want? No, that freedom is given so that you can lovingly sacrifice and serve others and consider others' needs. And again, of course, this is what our Lord Jesus has done in the gospel. He could have stood on his rights as God. He could have grasped onto his glory. And we'd have all been condemned. But he didn't. He was willing to suffer the indignity of becoming a man, even to become a servant, even to suffer the shame of the cross. And he was doing that freely and willingly in his freedom, doing it to serve us. And it's in that same spirit as sons of God that we are to serve in our freedom. But really what you've got here is an example of what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. And what he said there was that he's trying to share the gospel with Jewish people who were still under the rituals of the law. And he says, look, if I went in there with all my freedom as a Christian and I didn't necessarily dress or drink or eat the way that Jews did with the rituals, I would so offend them, they would never hear the gospel. And he says, so what I do is I willingly submit to serve in those ways. They believe certain foods are unclean. I'll go with that. And I'll fit in with those extra rules. And willingly use my freedom to serve so that I might reach them with the gospel. It's all about using this freedom to serve. Now in themselves, a lot of those things can seem like small things. A coin, small tax, certain foods. But when Christians are making sacrifices for the good of others, it's actually showing a great deal of love. It's not about the greatness of the deed. It's about the greatness of the spirit in which we do it. That you can do small things, but in a spirit of Christ's sacrificial love, of his great love for others. And again, that's what the daily Christian life's about. It's not about doing some big, huge thing for Christ. About doing something that changes history forever. Or some dramatic thing that gets a lot of attention. No, it's about showing the love of God in 1,000 small things. Serving others every day. Not standing up for our rights, but humbly looking for things that we can give up to help others. So again, I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, look for some small deed that you can do today in a spirit of the greatness of Christ's love that can profoundly bless someone. You remember the Lord says that someone who even serves a cup of cold water in his name will not lose their reward. Is there anything smaller than that? Just giving a cup of water to somebody who's thirsty? But it is pleasing in God's sight because he's looking at our hearts and the spirit in which we're doing it. And so there's a million and one things: fetching, carrying, visiting, giving, cleaning, doing. But what a mighty thing it can be when we use our freedom to serve. So I hope that at first what might have seemed an unusual story, a small story of small things, that it shows you the greatness of our God, our Creator. It shows you the greatness of the gospel, our freedom as sons. And it shows us we can do in small things great mighty works for God. Good things come in small packages. Pray that people will say that about us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word teaches us and instructs us, that it gives us everything we need for life and godliness. But also, Lord, that your word profoundly changes how we think and shapes our hearts. And we thank you that we have the example of the Saviour who came down to serve, even to use his freedom to do good to others. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to develop the same spirit, the same desire. We pray, Lord, for opportunities this week to speak a word in season to share the gospel with someone. We pray, Lord, you'd give us a spirit of looking out for small things that we can do to serve others. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to do these things in a great spirit of love for Jesus' sake. Amen.